It's hard to believe that my wife and I have been gone over 7 years from here. I don't think I've aged a bit. I think the hair has gotten more white, though. I'm pretty sure of that. But it is good to be back, and it's been great to have 4 or 5 days here in the area. I've been so blessed to spend time with people as we talk about salt and what's going on. But what I bring to you this morning is something that is so indeed near and dear to my heart. And you see, the title of the message for today is Personal Passion Discovery and God's Plan for You. I'm gonna talk to you just real briefly about my failing. My failing as a pastor. And looking back, this is something that I really didn't understand well. And now that I'm not pastoring, I understand it very well. And I think that's one of the tragedies. But I look at other churches that I'm working with right now when it talks to talking about the realm of personal passion discovery, even in my own home church in Wilmington. You know, we're a church of, we just happen to be a mega church of 10,000 with 3 campuses. But the problem is they have the same problem. And we're in the process of addressing that. And that problem is simply this, that oftentimes we don't tell people how valuable they are and how much you bring to the table to be used by God. You have so much going on in your life that we don't recognize. You know, we talk about spiritual giftedness. We talk about assimilating people into the body of Christ. But I want to talk about personal passion discovery. God has a plan for you, a very specific plan that He wants to unfold. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Actually, I'm going to just give you those scriptures in a synopsis and just write them down and go home and look them up. But personal passion discovery for me is just so important. So I want to give you the definition of it. Sure. The switch is not green. I guess I have to turn it on. He told me there to turn it on and there would be a vibration. There we go. Thanks, Jeff. So let's do this. I want to define personal passion discovery up front. And it is simply this. Personal passion discovery is the process through which every person in Christ will discover the unique call that God has given them. Your call is not somebody else's call. It is your call. God has a plan that is very, very specific to you. I find it interesting when we look at the 7 million genetic markers in each human being that there is no two persons alike. God has a unique plan for you. And that's what personal passion discovery is all about, is helping you find who you are in this process. See, we have a purpose. Every one of us has the same purpose, and that is to be a blessing where we have been placed. So you are here right now, and you have been placed here by God. God has allowed you to be in this place for whatever reason. We tell the same thing to the people in Kisalaya and Kururia. God allowed you to be born in those locations because He's got a plan for you right in that location. And God does do that. He has a plan for us right where we have been placed. So let me do this. I want to go back just a real quick to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And so just write that down, look it up when you get home. But basically is what it is saying to Abraham is that, Abraham, I want to make a mighty nation out of you, but on the same token, as I have blessed you, I expect you to pass along the blessing through which all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. So you and I, as part of Adam's clan, we have that responsibility. So in the very beginning was this whole notion of the great commandment that we've read in Matthew 28. It's back here actually in Genesis chapter 12. We are called to do this because it is through us that God has chosen to make a difference in the lives of people in the world. So we have the same purpose, and I want to be very, very clear about that. But here's the other thing, and I just want to back up just a little bit. I want to talk about your uniqueness again. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. 8 and 9 tell us that we cannot save ourselves, that we are only saved by grace and not through any works that we do. But verse 10 also companions that in the original Greek. And verse 10 says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, now that you've gotten saved, now that you've come to know Christ personally, I have prepared a plan in advance for you, just waiting for this precise moment in time. That's so powerful when we think about it. So when you and I came into a relationship with Christ, or when we come into a relationship with Christ, this was planned in advance. God had this plan unique to you and to no one else for this precise moment. But it's the same thing in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Where it talks about that we are formed and fashioned while we are yet in our mother's womb, that God is making us exactly the way that He wants us to be. And at the end of it, it talks about the fact that He, again, prepared a plan for you and for me at the very outset, before we were ever even born. God has a plan. That is how important you are for God. You matter. You do matter. People may have told you that you don't matter, but you matter. God has ordained that. He has planned that from the very outset. So I want us to be aware of that. Now, what does it mean to be a blessing for you and me? The definition of what it means to be a blessing is simply this, is to give ourselves to others in order to help them come to the point where they are wanting or seeking God. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. We're going to pass along that blessing by giving ourselves to others. It's just like in a marriage. You know, the actual biblical definition of married love is simply this. It's the giving of myself to my spouse to enable my spouse to become everything God intends without expecting anything in return. Ouch. It's a hard definition, isn't it? Some days I'm not in the mood. You understand what I'm saying? But the point is that it is that way. And it means that we are to give ourselves to others. And folks, I was teaching ESL in January, and there was a couple in my class that are from South Korea. They and their three children. They're going to be going back to South Korea. And in my class, I had all people that were Hispanic and Latino background, except this Korean couple. My Hispanic Latino people love to talk about God, so we would talk about God. The Korean couple were very clear, and they said, we're not religious people. Okay, that's fine. I'm still going to love you anyway. Don't treat them any different in any way, shape, or form. 2 weeks later, Kwan calls me up and said, Dayun and I want to go to church with you. So, they're on vacation this week, and I'm here this week, but it's been 18 weeks in a row. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are days I'm not in the mood. And I don't mean that meanly. There are days that I'm not in the mood when he calls up and he says, Mel, I'm getting lunch together, meet me at the park at 12 o'clock. And he wants to talk about Jesus. Somebody asked him what three things he's going to miss when he goes back to Korea in February, and he said, I'm going to miss my church. He's so close. He's on that precipice. And it's about making that investment. It's making the investment, having them over for ice cream, having them over to pet the cat, because the girls love the cat. But folks, it's what it's about, is making that effort, that investment in the lives of others to the point where they want to know more about God. Now, we're permitted by God to be born here, and as I said earlier, wherever here is. And here's the primary mission field. Many of us moved here for various reasons, but wherever you are, there is a mission field right here, right now. Doesn't have to be overseas. You know, I do work overseas, but God has been very clear to me that my primary mission field is Wilmington, North Carolina. And my primary mission field is the condominium complex in which I live. He made that so clear by making me president of the condo association. And I'm telling you right now, after 4 years, I do not like this job in any way, shape, or form, but I know why I'm here. God has a plan for you. So everybody's got a domestic thing, something. Something that you can do right here, right now to make a difference. God may call you to do more than that. But the big thing is that He's called you. Now, to be called means this, to be led by the Spirit, to be called to a specific task where we have been placed, or to called to a task in another location outside of where we've been placed. So here we go. Internationally or domestically or both. God has a very specific plan for you. Now, the call may involve a task that someone else has never done or is not currently being done. In our particular case, it was being available to Quan and Dayum. He's got things going, and He wants us to interact and be able to do what He's called us to do. So, but here's the thing. The call will often be open-ended with no specific time frame. Oh my golly. They're supposed to go back. They've been here 2 years on an assignment. And they're supposed to go back in February. He tells me last week, Quan says, Dayun and I are talking about staying longer. Would that be okay? See, it doesn't always end. What we thought was going to be an ending, now it remains open-ended. It may be open-ended, and we need to be open-ended about it and not willing to close the door. It's about making an investment in the lives of others. So that means we never stop until God tells us we're done. No matter what we face, no matter how uncomfortable it gets, no matter how difficult it is, we are still to press on. Press on. Quan and Dayun, we're pressing on. We're pressing on. Now, but here's the catch. We will discover our specific call only as we are engaged in being a blessing. Uh-oh. That means that we cannot sit around and say, I'm waiting for God's call. I'm waiting for God's call. When God tells me the lightning bolt will happen, I'll know that this is His call and this is what He wants me to do. No, it's not how it works. That is not how it works. We have to be engaged. God wants to see us to be engaged in doing something that makes a difference in the lives of other people. Because He's checking to see whether or not we are ready to fulfill that call that He has for us. He wants us to be engaged. I teach this, teaching this in our own church. We actually have a course, Personal Passion Discovery Workshops, at our church. And it's helping people to see that until you get engaged, until He sees you at work, sees you getting prepared to do things. And most people come into that class waiting. They've been waiting. And God has been saying to them, get involved. So when they get involved, we have found out that oftentimes within a month or two, the actual call unfolds as they're now engaged in doing some realm of ministry. So that's the beautiful part of that. But here's the thing. When you know it, it does begin because it creates a passion and that it creates a high emotional response when you discover it, when you understand it, and you put it into action. If it's right. And you have an emotional sense about it. We don't rely on emotions for truth. But the point is that a personal passion is something about which you are passionate about. And you feel the emotion that goes along with it. Now, here's some specific results of personal passion discovery that we've discovered over the course of time. It really turns us away from self and moves us to give ourselves away as Jesus modeled for us. It's about giving ourselves away. And that removes the self aspect. I want to know how I fit in. But if it turns into self-absorption and selfishness, You know, it's one thing to go to Nicaragua, but if I'm all about me and going to Nicaragua, I've missed the whole point. It can't be about me at all in any way, shape, or form. It has got to be about those people there and making an investment in them, those people. But the second thing that it does is it turns me away from self, but it really, really takes us, turns us from dissatisfaction, frustration, a sense of being incomplete to joy, life satisfaction, and a greater sense of our personal worth in Christ. God has already determined our worth even before Jesus paid the price on the cross. Before we were ever born, He determined our worth. While we were yet in our mother's womb, and He made that plan for us. And folks, when we find that plan and we are doing it, life becomes different. It becomes totally fulfilled. I am pushing 72. And I feel like I'm 19. Now, my body says otherwise, okay? We know that to be a fact. But the point is, I am more alive in what I am doing now than I was 40 years ago. More alive than ever, simply because I have made that commitment to be engaged, to find that thing that God wants me to do, and to be able to do it. Next, and this is for churches. It brings the church, and listen, you're already well on your way because you are such a mission-minded church. This is, you have no idea what it's like to go into a church that is this mission-minded. This is just fantastic, fantastic. But we find that when people are discovering where they fit in, that it really brings the church together in unity as everyone discovers their personal passion, and it creates a team in a different kind of way. So it's not just these missionaries that you're supporting, it is what is your personal mission. And as you find that, you'll find that there will be other people that may be interested in the same thing, and you begin doing, and it forms this whole unified body of Christ in a place. Next, mutual ministry is what creates bonds. Not carrying dinners. Ooh, sorry to say that. But it's true. Mutual ministry, when you are serving together on the front lines in some way, that really, really cements ministry. It cements bonds with people that you, when you are sharing in ministry together. The next thing that personal passion does, reduces issues of ego and control in the church as people find the satisfaction where they fit in. Most people are struggling to find their worth through power. Power and position. God doesn't work that way. He helps us find it through service to Him. Next, it assists in assimilating people into the body. We want people not to just become part of the church, but to become an active servant. I saw it, I loved it this morning. Your vision statement. Do you know what it is? What was it? Three words. No. What's the vision that was on here this morning?
Making disciples. See if they finish it. Making disciple
makers. Making disciple makers. That is exactly what we're talking about this morning. That's exactly what we're talking about this morning. And I looked at that, had to look at it a couple of times. I think it is so cool. That is right on the money. It's about making disciples, which in turn make more disciples. So yeah, making disciple makers. And that's exactly it, exactly it. But it also creates a closer... creates a deeper closeness to God as we discover where we fit into His big plan. Because we have to rely on God. I can't tell you how difficult it is for me in Nicaragua sometimes. I've got to rely on Him because I can't do most of everything that we're trying to do. And it's the same way with Kwan and Dayun. I don't know what to do for them. And I have to rely upon Him And I've got to draw closer to Him for Him to be able to guide me in that relationship. When to shut up and not say anything, but yet when to say something, and trying to figure that out and sort that out. So I have to be closer to God when we do that. But it also fills the church with intensity, enthusiasm, and vision. You guys are really ahead of most churches I see. But this is absolutely fantastic what God is doing. But here's the thing. It enables people to believe in the impossible. We have a God that can do the impossible. Amen?
Amen.
And we get to experience that. I'm looking at what's going on in our church who is not doing a good job of making disciples. 10,000 people and we weren't doing a good job of making disciples. And now we're trying to go back and do what we needed to do. And it's exciting to see what is beginning to unfold as a result of that. And how that is moving and bringing people in. And being able to do things that we never thought we could do before. But it's the same with you. I never thought for a moment that I would be able to connect with a South Korean couple. God can do the impossible. But lastly, it leaves a legacy to others. We all leave a legacy. We all leave a legacy. So when we pass from this life, you know, we talked about things at funerals that people liked and their personality traits and things like that. But you know, what is the legacy that we leave for Jesus? What is the legacy we leave as a church? I love Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Psalm 78, 1 through 8. And it's basically telling us that we are to make certain that we are passing along the blessing. We are passing along about God, the principles of God, that we are writing them on our children's hearts, who will in turn write them on their children's hearts. And it even goes so far in verse 8 to say it will affect those generations yet to be born. So our vision is not for in this moment, just for us. The vision is about two generations from now, that aren't even born yet, aren't even thought of. They are in God's eyes, but not in ours. And it's about making sure that that gets done. You guys are already a church that believes in the priesthood of all believers. And that's true to personal passion discovery. So, here's the deal. There are two voids in life. The first void is universal. Everybody experiences spiritual void. That's the void of salvation. Everybody needs Jesus, right? Amen. Everybody needs that personal relationship with Christ. But here, it's the second part. Christians experience what we call the second void if they don't know what their passion is, which can be called the void of the empty heart. Because if we don't know what we're doing, what we're called to do, and what we're supposed to be doing, we will wander in the desert for a long time. And it's hard. People have tried to fill the void through committees, boards, events, jobs in the church. And folks, oftentimes they leave people unfulfilled. It leaves them restless. And they begin to project their unhappiness on the church or on the pastor. Those are rough things. And it's all because we don't know how to do this. We don't get God's energy oftentimes from committees, boards, events, or jobs. I'm convinced that God's energy comes through personal passion discovery, finding out where you fit in the big scheme of things. So, the Acts model of a church. It's three positions that are mentioned in Scripture. Elders, deacons, congregants. Three responsibilities of each congregant are this. One, you've got to discover your personal passion. And I'm going to explain that as we go. And that means spiritual gifts and a complete self-discovery. You do not realize what you bring to the table right now. To God's table, you bring some amazing stuff. It is not just a spiritual gift. It is a personality. It is a learning style. It is also your background experience at home, how you grew up, your life experiences, good, bad, and ugly, and how they have affected you. All of these things, every job that you have ever had, every job that you have ever had, talking about human jobs here, you know, working the workforce, every job that you've ever had, you have learned skills and abilities all over the place. Every task you ever did or are doing for any job that you've worked, if you mastered that task, that became a skill. You have hundreds of skills over the course of your lifetime that you have developed, skills and abilities. You may even have some talents. And most of the time we just think talents in the realm of, you know, maybe being able to musically inclined or artistically inclined, something of that nature. No. Any task that you ever did, that you mastered, that came easy, you may have a talent in that area. Some people are talented mathematically. Not me. Oh my. I can't even balance the checkbook. So, but the thing is that you bring so much to the table. And that's what I want to encourage people to do, is discover the full person that you are. There is so much more to you. You've had accomplishments. You have already impacted, maybe you've done things in community involvement already. And you begin to look at the sum of all that you are. God sees the whole picture of you as a person. And you are much more than we think and we know. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Is find out. Because to discover our mission in the context of our personal passion, spiritual gift, and self-discovery is the highest surrender point as a Christian. Find out where we're supposed to go. Find out what we're supposed to do. And actually becoming engaged in it. So here's this. You know, in the early church, when we look at it, everybody was expected to discover their spiritual gift and to put it into play. It's just like being in the military. Not everybody's going to be in the front lines, though. But your spiritual gift may affect, your personal passion may affect somebody that's working on the front lines. Just like in the military, for every soldier on the front line, there are at least 10 who are working behind the scenes to make sure that that soldier has everything that they need on the front line. It's the same way in the church. And it's okay to be in the background. We don't all have to be in front. Because I know what my strengths are. I know what my limitations are. I am, and my personality type is a type. My wife's is exactly the opposite. By the way, 85% of all people will marry their direct opposite. And the reason for that is, Kathy brings things to the table that I don't bring, that I need. And you'll find the same thing when you begin to do as a church, and everybody is searching and everybody is finding. You will be creating teams where all the gifts will come together, abilities, talents, and that all at the same time, and watch it explode. Please understand, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, okay? I'm just trying to tell you what to do. And I'm only doing that because, as you can tell, this is something incredibly near and dear to my heart. I want to begin to wrap this up. The ingredients for ministry engagement is simply this. Whoops. Holy discontent. I love that term. Somebody else coined that term. So remember that second void, when we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, that's the holy discontent. But when we put it with our spiritual gifts, when we do all that personality typing and self-discovery and all of that stuff and get involved in ministry, we're going to find where God has called us. I want to show you a quick video. Now, there's two videos. It's the first one that we're going to do. We're not doing the second one, okay? So, and it'll be the next slide, and I will need you to start it. Now, before I go to that, I want you to see how this works domestically. I want you to see the story of Sarah Campbell. And once this is done, we'll have a prayer. We'll call it a day. Because I'm hungry. Ready? Here we go. Powerful, isn't it? But that's you and me. Now, we may not all go to Thailand or anything like that, but God has a plan. And it started with that moment of discontent. Something moved her. And it became a ministry. Became the mission. It was the call. And God has that for all of us. May not take you overseas, but somebody here needs you and your story. Can I pray, Jeff? Mm-hmm. Okay, gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be loved by you and realize how valuable we are in your sight and how much that you loved us in advance, that you would plan a plan for each of us. Help us, if we've not already discovered it, to discover it, to find it, to embrace it, to yield to it, and to become everything that you envision for us to be. Because, Lord, it is everything about today and about tomorrow and every day to follow is about giving you the glory that you so rightly deserve as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you and praise you that we are part of the kingdom because of your Son, to whom we give glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.